Amen. Praise the Lord.
All right. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together corporately with the body of Christ to worship you in spirit and in truth. It is so good to know that your presence is here with us, Lord. You are in the midst of the candlesticks, Lord, and we thank you for your presence, Lord. We feel your presence. We know your presence. And Lord, we pray that now as we get into your word, that your word would stir up our hearts to love and good works, Lord. We pray, Lord, for transformation as your word penetrates the depths of our heart, dividing between the soul and the spirit, Lord. And we pray that we would know you more in the next hour or so, Lord. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Can you say hi to someone before you sit down? All right. Come on in, everybody. Come on in and grab a seat. All right. All right, well, if you could grab your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 1. And just hang on to that for a second. Today is a good announcements day. So sometimes they're just like the same thing all the time. And this is a good announcement day. So I'm excited for the announcements, actually. So, and I do encourage you to have your phone's out now, so you could put the things in your phone of a reminder, but then turn them off and put them away shortly after that. This is one of the few times I encourage that. But you need to get these dates down. It's important. So, number one, Mother's Day is coming up May 11th, and we're going to do something a little different, actually just add into some of the things that we have done. So we're going to have a coffee truck come, and it's going to be really neat. So they're going to be here before service and after service, so you can get a double dosage of caffeine. So they're going to be here at 9:15 until service, and then they'll be here after service. We're also going to have some homemade pastries for us to enjoy, and but just a time we really want to appreciate and celebrate mothers. And I know for some of us it's a difficult time, but we want the mothers here to really know how much we care for them, love them, and we want to celebrate them. And so what a better way to celebrate than a great cup of coffee. So that's going to be fun. Invite your mothers or family. Invite your family to celebrate the mothers. So that's that. And then our baptism is coming up June 8th. And today there's a sign-up sheet for that. The sign-up sheet will consist of just letting us know about who's going to go. If you haven't been, it's after service on Sunday, and it's at the lake, Rockledge Park. And we are also taking sign-ups if you are going to get baptized. And you may be asking, should I get baptized? Well, if you're a Christian, 100% yes, you should get baptized. Some of you may ask, well, when I was a baby, like a month old, I was sprinkled with water. Does that count? And I would say, no, it doesn't. You want to get baptized after you've made personally the decision to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior with full understanding of what you're doing. That's when you become born again, what the Bible tells us. Baptism is actually an outward expression of an inward reality. So you get baptized when you go down in the water. It's like you're a picture of you dying to your old self. And when you come up, you're washed and you begin your new life in Christ. So that's what it symbolizes. So if you haven't been baptized as a true born-again Christian, then you definitely want to do that. Another question that people often ask is, well, I was baptized as a born-again Christian, and then I backslid. Should I get baptized again? And the answer is no. No, you don't need to get baptized again. So if that were the case, we would be getting baptized every year. I mean, everybody would be getting baptized. So don't do that. Just repent and keep walking with the Lord. So anyway, there's a sign-up sheet for that in the foyer. Tomorrow night is women's ministry. We're starting 1 John on Wednesday night, so I'm really excited to get into that. And then here's what I really want you to note is in May, we're going to have two opportunities for corporate prayer. One is May 1st, and that is because it's National Day of Prayer. So this is when our nation, which is amazing, it says, hey, we want everybody to be praying in the name of Jesus. So this is our opportunity to show that we really appreciate that and respect that and we'll honor that. So that's going to be May 1st at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. And then our normal time of prayer, corporate prayer that we have once a month, it's every third Thursday of every month. So write down this date, May 15th, Thursday, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock here in the sanctuary is when we're going to have corporate prayer. But that's not all. That's not even the best part of what we're going to announce this morning. So a little over 2 months ago, we almost ordained Colin to be a pastor here at church, but his wife decided to have a baby during the service. And during the last worship song, Colin rushed out after that song, and he did not, in front of all of you, and officially get ordained as a pastor. But today is the day. So we're going to bring Colin up. Colin, come on up. Everybody, yeah. We're going to bring some of the elders up. And Colin is, Sarah, is his wife, is going to bring up the reason we had to delay our ordination. And we're going to bring some of the elders up here. You guys, yeah, come on up here. So this is it. So just so you know, Colin has been here at church for about 7 years. And we've seen Colin go through a lot of things. Singleness.
No, it's not.
Marriedness. A child and another child. They've been through many storms, and he has shown himself to be faithful and also called to serve the body of Christ. And so we're going to pray for him, and I want to read to you 1 Timothy 4, 14 and 15, which says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." And so we have anointing oil somewhere over here. Here we go. And will you all join me in praying for Colin? So Heavenly Father, we thank you, and as we lay hands on Colin, and as we have recognized the calling in his life and the gifts that you have given him to serve the body of Christ, Lord, we pray that you would anoint him for the calling that you have for him. We also pray for Sarah and Ozzy and Lennon, that you would anoint them also as they are called as well into this calling, Lord. We pray, Lord, for fruitfulness in his life. And we pray, Lord, for encouragement and blessing, Lord. So we anoint him now as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless him and his family. And thank you, Lord, for great work that you're doing and have done and will do in him and through him by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right.
All right. Thanks, guys. Love you.
You pumped, man? He's pumped.
Yeah. He's pumped.
Thank you.
All right. God bless you guys.
Praise the Lord. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, guys. So if you have any problems with the church, then now you know who to go to. Yes. Praise the Lord. All right. So back to business. 1 John, I'm sorry, not 1 John, that's Wednesday. John, and I'd been mentioning, we're going to be very John heavy for a little bit. Wednesday nights, we're going to be in John for quite a while. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, not Jude, but then Revelation is coming up, and he wrote that as well. And on Sundays, we're going to be in the Gospel of John for quite a while here, Lord willing. So, as we begin to peel back the layers of the Apostle John and what he's writing, this gospel that we have, it's different than the other gospels. It's written later than the other gospels. It's written in John's older age, and he's sort of, he knows the other things that were going around and being spoken of and written about in regards to Jesus. And so he's not writing in a chronological way. He's writing so that we know the important facts about Jesus. And this is why this is not considered what they call a synoptic gospel, which means seen in the same view, which the first three gospels you kind of go through, and there's similar stories, same stories, but looked at a different angle with a different perspective. John here, as he's writing it with the purpose that we would truly believe. And believing is not just intellectual understanding of some facts about Jesus. To truly understand who he is means that it necessitates that we would give our whole life to it. Being made in his image, being called according to his purposes, being those who he has a plan for our life, that to know him is to only reasonably submit our whole life to him. And that's what John wants us to understand, who Jesus is, so that we would believe, and that belief would take action in the way we live our life. So if just by a way of questioning and getting us thinking, if there was some kind of ordeal in your home and the police wanted to search your home to find out if you were a Christian, and they got a warrant, and they went into your house and they took all your cell phones and computers, and they were able to like see everything that's going on, what would they come to the conclusion that, wow, that person, they believe in Jesus. The evidence is showing that this is a Christian. And, you know, it's interesting when I say that, because that's what they do in some countries where Christians are persecuted. They're hunted down, and they search their phones. They see what they've been looking at, and the material, see who they've been talking to and what they've been talking about, and to see if there's evidence of this person's a Christian, and then they'll kill him. But what would that say about us? Do we believe to the point where there's evidence of, it's very obvious that our life is about Jesus Christ? John is writing for that, and to that end, and as he's doing that, he wants us, so this is how he thinks he needs to get us to truly believe and commit our life to Christ and walk with him, is that we would know, really know who he is, that we would have the correct identity of him. I don't think there's been any greater crime of identity theft than that of Jesus Christ. The confusion about his identity that is propagated in the world, directed by Satan to confuse people about who Jesus is, has caused many people to go astray and have misunderstandings about Jesus. And John, even early after Jesus left, is meant to dispel all of those things. Basically saying, this is Jesus, so this is what you need to do. So we've been going through this, the first chapter, and we've been seeing that John, right off the bat, he says that Jesus is Lord. In other words, he's God. He was always God. He never became God. He existed in eternity past and came into this world taking on humanity. He became a human, but he was always God. He explains the deity of Christ. And just taking that first step of faith is to eliminate almost every cult that there is and false teaching that there is. To know that he is eternally God and that he is the creator of all things. He wasn't created, he created all things. And he is the source of all life. So that's how John starts off. And then last week we saw that John the Baptist sort of gets in a little bit and we start to get introduced. If you notice in your text in verse 6, John 1, 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might, what? Might believe. So that was the point. So we get introduced to John there. And then we begin to unravel this identity of Jesus even more, where John's witness of Jesus is that he was the rejected one, which the Old Testament talked about, that he was the saving one, the Savior, which the Old Testament talked about, and that he was the incarnate one, meaning the Word became flesh. God became a man. And that takes us up to where we're going to dive in today in verse 19 of chapter 1, where it says, now this is the testimony of John. That's John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, why were the Jews, it says the Jews, what does that mean when John refers to the Jews? He actually uses that 70 times in his gospel. So we need to know what he's talking about. He's talking about the Sanhedrin when he says the Jews. He's not talking about all the Jews because some of the Jews are following Jesus. John the Baptist is a Jew that we're looking at. But he's talking about the Sanhedrin, which is the Supreme Court, so to speak, of Judaism. And when I say Supreme Court, it's mainly a religious Supreme Court. They're the religious leaders. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, this is what happened with John the Baptist. The religious leaders, they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was... that was like the city, you know, that's like Dallas or LA or New York. That's where everything goes on. But they had to send a delegation to John the Baptist, which is interesting because he's way out in the wilderness. So like Gainesville. But they're hearing from Jerusalem, where all the action is, where Jerusalem, that's where the temple is, and that's where religious activity is very busy, and they're hearing about something going on way out in the Judean wilderness. John had gained traction and popularity and a following, which got the notice of the religious establishment back into Jerusalem. And I find that fascinating because sometimes we think it depends so much on demographic studies. We have the right location and we have the right branding and the right message that resonates with the popular people. If we have all that into place, then we will be successful. That's often the approach that is taken to ministry today. But John was very successful. And he was so successful that the Jewish leaders went out to see what was going on. And notice what they asked him. This is very interesting. Who are you? That is a very important question. Can you answer that about yourself? If some would come and sort of wonder about you and say, who are you? This was a test of humility for John the Baptist. Because of his following, of his popularity, of his successful ministry. You got to remember, for 400 years, at the end of the last book of the Old Testament, wasn't much going on. There wasn't a lot of movement spiritually. And then after 400 years, now there's something, seems like Old Testament stuff. It seems like God is moving again. And so those who are, you might say, stuck in religious tradition, this was unusual. They're not used to God moving. They're used to just following traditions and going through the motions. And now there's a real work of God, and they didn't recognize it. And they wanted to know who's behind it. And John the Baptist now has a huge test of his humility. Was it time for John to build his brand? This was it. Keep the momentum going. Strike while the iron's hot. Get your social media all ready to go. Let's capitalize on this moment. I could imagine John saying, yeah, I'm a prophet, I'm a priest. I was born miraculously. My parents were too old to have kids, and God spoke to my dad and gave him a kid. I'm from the priestly tribe. Both of my parents are from the priestly tribe. I'm basically God's gift. I could see him wanting to say that. Isn't that interesting? Today, that question, who are you, is now a very big question. Kids today, in many cases, are so confused in regards to this question. All the meanwhile, there are those giving so many messages telling them who they are. The devil's the author of confusion. There's a sea of opinions trying to figure out identity. Adults, who are we? We wrestle with status, success, and titles. This was the same temptation that Satan gave to Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 4. He tempted him to act on his own behalf, to do his own thing. He told him, hey, Jesus, look over all the land. I'll give you everything if you just worship me. You could have everything. And Jesus quoted scripture. It's this temptation that we all have, that if we don't have an anchoring in who we are, we are very susceptible to falling to this temptation. Who are you? There'll be many suitors to come and court you into their courtyards of telling you what you can be if you follow this or them or that. But not only that, what's interesting is not only was this question, who are you, a test of humility, but it was also scrutiny. That because John became popular, now he became scrutinized. Nobody cared about what was going on when he was just eating locusts and honey. Thought that little off, but that guy's out there, no problem. Nobody cares if there's not a lot of things going on. We can live in obscurity. But because God was working, then he became scrutinized. The eyes were on him. And you see, this is why the importance of our identity and being grounded in who we really are in Christ is so important. Because we will be scrutinized when God works in our life. And we will be tested in regards to our humility. But when we're grounded in who we are in Christ, we will not be moved by those things. This is very freeing, by the way. Because when we think that our significance is much more than it really is, or the need for us to make something happen, when we feel like it's up to me to save this person, or we think it's up to me to fix this person's marriage or to fix my kids, when we think that, we're not thinking correctly. We're not answering that question correctly, where we are thinking much more of ourselves than we are. In Romans 12:3, it says, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, you ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. And so as human beings, we're very limited. As human beings, we can only do what God has enabled us and equipped us and allows us to do. And that's why sometimes we experience great disappointment, because we think we have power that we don't really have. Or we think we have ability that we don't really have. And that's a test when we say, when we are questioned, who are we? It's a good test, and it's a good reminder to go back and remember who we are. So that's what John does. Look at verse 20. So John didn't do any of the things that I mentioned he could have done before. Instead, he confessed. It says he did not deny. He confessed, I'm not the Christ. And that's a good thing to remember in our life. We're not Jesus. John had his identity rooted in true reality of who he was. And he starts off by not saying who he is, but saying what he's not. I'm not him. Don't even put me in that category. Don't even start thinking those things. And you can kind of imagine Satan just sort of whispering, like, this is your opportunity to really be something, to really show yourself. But he straight out said, don't look to me in any other way and put some kind of attachment of deity or specialness or elevated above another person. He completely shut that down. He says, I'm not the Christ. His identity was first about what he was not. So then they start going down the line. Well, are you Elijah? Why would they ask him that? Well, his message and the way he conducted himself was similar to the Old Testament prophet Elijah, who had a very, you might want to say, rough, fiery, to-the-point message. And he had similarities to him. But not only that, in the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi 4:5, it says this, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So they knew the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the last book 400 years before this, that Elijah was going to be on the scene. It's possible in the tribulation later on down the road, even from us, that one of the two witnesses in the tribulation that we see is Elijah. But that's not what we're focusing on. The point is, he says it again. I'm not Elijah. And then they say, are you the prophet? Probably referring to Deuteronomy 18:15, which talks about God raising up a prophet in the last days. And again, he answers no. But do you notice how much people want to give more credit and more ability and more recognition to a person? They desperately wanted him to be one of those things. And that's sort of what happens when we want to look at some religious leader in some sort of way where we want to attach some specialness to them that puts them in a different category. Any true follower of God, any pastor or teacher or religious leader or whatever, they should be very good at saying, I'm not that. But they were frustrated. Look at verse 22. They said, well, who are you? Because we need to give an answer to those who sent us. And we see something happening here, something unusual, some spiritual movement. And so you got to give us something. And he said, okay, in verse 23, he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And then he quotes from Isaiah 40, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So notice that his popularity and his accomplishments, his gifting, those were not the things that defined him. What defined him was his calling and his purpose. So he basically gives the answer, and he basically is saying, I'm simply one who's fulfilling a role. And my role is to be a voice. That's what I'm called to do. I'm one that points away from myself to Christ. So don't put anything on me, because if you do, I'm going to deflect that and point it where it needs to go, to Christ. I'm merely one who's telling you about Christ. And Jesus, if you recall, said about John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11, that he was the greatest man that ever lived to that point. And yet we see where his greatness was in his humility. His greatness was in putting faithfulness over full of himselfness. His greatness was in spiritual greatness by being the greatest servant. Now, here's some three important things you might want to jot down if you want God to really use you. First is to point away from yourself and to Jesus. The second thing is to always honor Christ above everything else. And then the third is to embrace serving, not the spotlight. If we would simply do those things, you would see God do amazing things in your life. In other words, God has a purpose and a plan specifically for your life. Make your life about that. Make your life about fulfilling the role in which God has for you as a human being that is on the earth, that is in the world, but not of the world. And know the freedom of that. Know the freedom of just pointing to Christ, of knowing your role and resting in the fact that God will use your role in a mighty way to fulfill his purposes. Remember that we are not the saviors, that we are not the answer, that we are not the light, but we know who is. And so we are to tell people about him and point to him. And once you agree, the world doesn't need more Jesuses, but they need more people pointing to Jesus. And we can do that. And so what John the Apostle is recording for us about John the Baptist, first and foremost about who Jesus is that we will know who he is because there will be one that's not him that would be sent before him, a specific, particular one that John the Baptist is fulfilling that role perfectly. The second thing, we find that in verse 24. The point is very clear that Jesus is preferred above all others. What that means is Jesus is in a different category. Jesus ranks above all others. That's what the point is here. Notice in verse 24, it says, Now those who were sent, remember the religious delegation that was sent to John the Baptist? So those guys, they were sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, so this is their second question, well, why do you baptize? So that's what John was doing. So now that they're sort of maybe a little understanding who he is, not fully, but they're saying, well, what you're doing. So John's ministry, his name kind of gives it away, but he baptized people, and as he's baptizing people, he would preach about repentance, the need for people to turn. So they're asking, John, this is a strange thing you're doing. It's peculiar. Why are you baptizing then? What's the significance of that? Because you have to remember, baptism as we know it today was not going on then. So the only people that were what we would call baptized were people that converted to Judaism, and they'd have to go through a cleansing ritual, a purification ritual. That means a Jewish person would not be baptized. So it's kind of shocking that Jewish people were being baptized. So they're saying, well, what are you doing this for? What is the point? And you gotta put in your mind that all these people are coming out to John. There is a hunger for what he was saying. This message of repentance. So they're questioning his authority. It's kind of like if you became a Christian, if you remember when you became a Christian and then you start telling your like family about what happened to you and about Christ, and they're kind of looking at like, who are you to tell me like about God? That's kind of what's going on. Is what? Who are you? You know, you're my little kid, you know, or you're just somebody that I know personally, and now you're telling me about God. I know how you used to be. That was kind of the mentality. So they say, if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, and John answered them, and he said, I baptize with water. That's significant. That's important. That was his whole ministry. What was he saying when he said, I baptize with water? Well, one, he was putting himself in a different category than Jesus. His baptism was different than Jesus's. So for a little background, you'd have to go to Matthew chapter 3. I'll just read a little bit from Matthew chapter 3. just to give you an idea of exactly what was going on, in Matthew 3, 2, John would preach out in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So basically what he was telling everybody, Jews and Gentiles alike, he would say, you have to change the direction of your life. You're not clean. So he was doing that in preparation for Jesus. Because of the necessity for us to understand our sin nature before God, so that we will turn our direction. If we don't understand that we are sinners, and because of our sinful condition, are being judged by God and will ultimately be judged by God because of our sin, then what do we turn from? If there's nothing to turn from, if we don't understand that, if there's a gospel being preached that just says you can have a better life and Jesus could be your homeboy and, you know, you don't have to worry about him and then he'll be there when you die. That sort of thing is what John's against. John is saying he wants us to look at ourselves in the mirror and realize that we are sinners. So he's preaching that, and isn't it interesting that it is that message that's causing people to flock to him? The understanding that we all have innately of the fact that we're guilty sinners is something that we want relief from. And that's why there's so much diabolical behavior that goes on, because it's an attempt to soothe our conscience from knowing our sinful condition before an almighty God. We can't run away from that. The Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is in the world. What is he doing? Help me out. Bingo. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin. So that's why there people feel bad when they do something bad. But John was kind of setting the stage and giving them sort of a little understanding that there's something you can do about that. But he's saying, when he says, I baptize with water, he's saying, I'm limited though. I'm limited. But we're getting started. We're getting started so that I want you to be aware that you're sinners, that you have this condition. But I also want you to be aware that there's a solution. And so I'm going to baptize you in the water just to get you thinking about the possibility of purity. And I'm just a pointer to the one who's going to make you pure. But it's not the water, but we're getting started. This is the first step. Because in Matthew 3, it goes on. And it says that John was clothed in camel hair, a leather belt. He ate locusts and wild honey. So, not really like you were supposed to dress to look real religious. But people are still flocking to him. Isn't that interesting? Bad location. He didn't have a dress that made him look real religious, but people were hungry for what he had. Seems like he's kind of like a millennial now, how they dress and how they have their diets are and long beards and that sort of thing. So if you're one of those, that's great, and you're very John the Baptist-y. You probably connect very well with him. But in verse 5, and it says that all those from Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region around the Jordan River, they were all going out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And it says they are confessing their sins. So that it was their conscience. And remember, they had all these religious things that they were doing, like, you know, the sacrifice of the Passover lambs and everything. But John had a more a personal message that he was alluding to and pointing to and sort of giving them understanding that there's going to come something that's going to do something different than just an outward work that keeps you the same. That's what religion does. It's doing these things outwardly, but inside, you know you're still the same. You haven't changed. And so they're confessing their sins, and John's baptizing them, giving them a picture of something that was to come. And then in verse 7, it says, But when John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And get this, in verse 8, he says, "Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance." You know what he's saying? He's saying, enough with all this, these outward shenanigans that make you pretend you're righteous and holy. He's saying that to the Pharisees, the ones who portrayed righteousness and holiness the most by obeying rules and laws. He tells them they have to repent. Imagine how things are going to start escalating here. He calls them brood of vipers and says, you need to repent. They didn't think they needed to repent of anything. And he says, the real deal is that your life would be such that there would be fruit coming out of your life that'd be worthy of repentance. That means there would be an evidential change in your life. That's what that means. So any of this type of teaching that we see going on in our day where Jesus loves you just as you are and you stay just as you are and it doesn't matter is completely unbiblical. We all need to repent and turn. All of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whatever sin that we are guilty of, those are things we need to repent from. So we live in a time where there's certain sins that are picked out that those particular sins don't need to be repented of. If you ever go to a church like that, you need to run from the hills. But John's message was, you need to repent and life needs to reflect that you're different. And so he says, I baptize with water. And he's pointing to the one that's coming that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit to change from the inside. But it's not yet. He's pointing to that. But look what he says. He says, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. So right in their midst was the one in whom he came to point to. And those who knew the scriptures did not know the one in whom the scriptures pointed to. They were blinded. The lenses of religion and works-based righteousness blinded them from the reality of who was in their midst. Think about that. That's a radical statement. There stands one among you whom you do not know. How many miss Jesus and don't know Jesus, but yet he's right there? You remember the show Undercover Boss? It'd be like a CEO of a company and he'd be disguised and start working in the company. I always liked it when there was somebody in there in the company that said, this company's terrible, and gossip about the boss, and that's the boss right there. And then he'd take off his disguise or her disguise, and there'd be people, and he'd say, well, you're going to get a new car because you walk to work, and it makes me very sad. You're going to get a new car. And you see the one that's saying all these bad things about him, like, oh, man, I blew it. I'm not going to get anything. But Jesus was right there among them. And we have to ask ourselves, are we aware of his presence? Do we go on in our daily lives unaware of his presence? Maybe we're looking for Jesus in the wrong things. Do you remember the angel at the tomb said to Mary Magdalene, "You seek the living among the dead." So maybe we're seeking Jesus in dead things, or maybe we don't believe Jesus is enough, so we need worldly things to help us along a little bit more. If you look through Scripture, you see a lot of very interesting things that refer to God's presence. For example, he inhabits the praises of his people. When we worship the Lord, do you experience just a presence of God when we come and do worship? That's what that's all about. That's a way that we're cognizant of, aware of, conscious of his presence when we're praising him. Jesus said in another instance that we worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when we experience his presence, it's when we're doing it in the spirit and not in the flesh. And it's in truth and not in lies. Jesus is in the churches in a special way. The book of Revelation tells us that he's in the midst of the seven candlesticks, which are the churches. And so we know there's a presence of God in the body of Christ. And yes, God is everywhere, but there's our experience of God, his presence of God in a corporate worship service, in praising him, in doing that in spirit and in truth. Another instance, Jesus said, "As you do it as unto the least of me, these, so you do it as unto me." So when we care for, pay attention to, minister to those who are in difficult spots, that's where we're going to experience God's presence. When we share the gospel, you remember the Great Commission, go into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and lo, I am what? With you always. We experience God's presence in our obedience, in our faith, as we walk in the light, as we're in God's word. Here's an interesting one. You know, the one where it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. That's speaking about people who are resolving issues and conflicts as Christians together. So there's a special experience of the presence of God in those instances. But you see why the voice is needed? John's the voice. You see why we are needed to continue to point people to Christ, to direct people to Christ, to talk about Christ? It's because he is among, but there are many who are not aware of. And so we, like John the Baptist, have a similar role. That's why our voices are needed. Verse 27, this voice of John, look what he says. It is he who coming after me, so Jesus was born after John the Baptist, he's actually preferred before me, which means he ranks ahead of me. And John says, to give you an understanding of this ranking, I'm not even worthy to loose the strap of his sandal, which would be seen as the lowest category of person in a social economic status kind of way. He's saying in relationship to Jesus, I'm not even one that can even be in any category of him. And do you see what John is doing? Do you see what our role is to constantly point away from ourselves to Jesus, to those who are searching and seeking and maybe have a misunderstanding? In verse 28, it says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And so we see this another layer peeled off this morning of who Jesus is, preceded by a forerunner and preferred above all others. It's something we need to ask ourselves today then. Are we thinking about Jesus a lot? Is he always before us? Is he our delight? Is he our joy? And is he the one that not only are we consumed with, but that we are pointing to with others? When we know Jesus, that's all we want to do is share him with other people. When we know his love and his goodness, there'll be a consuming fire in us to let other people know, especially those who are in the dark, who are dead in their trespasses of sins. This is part of the message of John the Baptist and his witness. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. I pray that we would be encouraged as we look at you, as we understand you, as we grow in you. I pray that all that we do would be rooted in honoring you. I pray that our identity would be rooted in the fact that we are children of God, destined for home. Understanding that this world is not our home and not the place where we're going to get all that we want to fulfill our heart, but it's all given to us in you, Jesus. So I pray that we would be grounded in our identity in you, Lord. I pray that there would be much evidence to prove that we are followers of you. And I pray for anybody here this morning that is not sure where they will end up when they take their last breath. I pray that that issue would be settled now. I pray that you would see who Jesus is and that he came out of love for you to die for those sins that you are now accountable for. But at the cross, Jesus shed his blood, taking your place in judgment. He gave his body in your place, taking the wrath and judgment of God. And so now the Bible says that all who come to Jesus and put their faith in him, repenting and turning from their sins, that they would be saved, their sins would be washed. They would be changed from the inside and filled with the Holy Spirit. And if that's you this morning, I urge you to cry out to God and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. I put my faith in you now. And so, Lord, we thank you for this morning. You are good, and your mercy endures forever. Let's all stand, and we're going to worship the Lord. If anyone would like prayer this morning, our prayer team will be up front. Just feel free to come on up as we sing this last song, and they'll be happy to pray for you. God bless you guys.